Today I want to do something a little bit different than what we normally do. If you're here with us at Spring Memorial, you know we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, or we will preach verse by verse through sermon series. And right now on Sundays we are in the book of Ephesians. But today, this morning and tonight, I want to preach a topical sermon, both this morning and tonight, and deal with the subject, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Let's begin reading at verse 1. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham. Well, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you've made. We pray your blessing upon this time now of preaching. We know, Lord, that the laborers labor in vain unless the Lord builds the house. And so, Lord, we will labor in vain preaching this morning unless the Holy Spirit, Lord, does your work. And I pray that He would do that work, that the Holy Spirit, who is God, would deal with our hearts as the Word that He authored is declared. And Father, may you use this sermon to draw sinners to yourself, to your Son. May the lost come to know Christ today, and may the saved be fed and edified, and where needed, Lord, protected and corrected. Lord, we look to you for every good and perfect gift that comes down from heaven. And Lord, we pray that the result of this sermon would be among those gifts. We love you and thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you're doing and all that you have in store. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Jesus come? On a day when the resurrection is being celebrated all over the world and all over this country, I want us to talk about the incarnation. There's no doubt that the resurrection ought to be celebrated. I said earlier, as believers, we celebrate the resurrection every day, don't we? If the Lord Jesus is not risen, we are still in our sins. If the Lord Jesus is not risen, we among all men are most to be pitied. And so we celebrate His resurrection every day and every Lord's Day. But we human beings have a bad habit of celebrating things we don't really understand. We have a habit of celebrating things that we go through the motions of our celebration, but we really haven't grasped in our hearts the significance of the thing being celebrated. And the truth is today, you cannot celebrate the resurrection until you understand the incarnation, until you understand why Jesus came, until you understand how He lived, why He lived as He did, until you understand how He died, why He died as He did. Only then will you be in a position to appreciate the resurrection. And not only must you understand it, but you must have entered into the experience of the reason for which Jesus came. Until you've entered into the experience of the reason for His coming, you cannot celebrate the resurrection. So today we do celebrate the resurrection, but first I want us to begin with the incarnation. Why did Jesus come? And believe it or not, people have different views of why He came. Believe it or not, today the resurrection is being celebrated all over this world from different points of view. And until someone becomes a Christian, they will always have an inadequate view of why He came, and thus an inadequate view of the resurrection. And so I want us today to do something maybe a little bit different. I want us to hear Jesus tell us why He came. Now, this whole book has been authored by the Holy Spirit of God. He used human authors, took place over thousands of years, but this book is the product, it is the result of divine inspiration. This is God's very Word. And so, I don't want you to misunderstand the words. If you have a red letter edition of your Bible, of the Bible, the red letters are no more authoritative and no more inspired than anything else, anywhere else in the Bible. Okay? This is all God's Word. But the Holy Spirit has recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the very words of our Lord. And Jesus was not silent about why He had come. He tells us, in fact, I was amazed this week as I looked up all of the statements of Jesus about why He came. I was amazed at how many of them there are. Over and over again He would tell us why He came, or He would tell us why He did not come, or this is not why I came. And so today, and this morning and tonight, I want to share with you 8 reasons why Jesus came, and I want us to hear Jesus tell us why He came to this earth. Because understand, if your understanding of Jesus' coming does not square with what He said about His coming, then you are not worshiping the biblical Christ. The only way you can say you worship the Jesus of the Bible is if your understanding of His coming squares with what He said about His coming. And this morning we're going to look at 4 of those. Tonight we'll come back. I trust we'll all come back tonight, right? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to have it this full tonight? Amen? And so we're going to come back tonight and we will hear the other 4. The other 4 reasons why Jesus came. Here's the first one. We saw it in the passage we just read, Luke chapter 19. Number 1, Jesus came to be the seeker. Jesus came to be the seeker. He says in the 10th verse, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to seek. He came to be the seeker. We hear a lot about seekers today. If you're around the church at all, if you go to church at all, you've heard, no doubt, in the newspaper, you've heard it in advertisements, read about it. There's a lot of talk today about seekers. How we need to be seeker sensitive, we need seeker services, we need seeker driven strategies and methods. What's amazing about all these ideas is that they all present the sinners as seekers. All this seeker driven strategy speaks of human beings, men and women, lost men and women, as if they are seeking after God. What's amazing about this is the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says lost men and women do not seek after God. For example, in Psalm 53:2, it says, "God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God." Did you hear that? The Lord looks down upon the sons of men. Is there anyone who seeks after God? The psalm asks. Listen to the answer. Verse 3. "Every one of them is turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, and he writes this. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one." The Bible is clear that if God leaves human beings to themselves, if He does not in any way assist us, if He does not in any way intervene, if He just leaves us to our own nature, to our own choices, the Bible is clear there is not a single one of us who would have ever sought after God. Not one. But the Bible is just as clear that there is a seeker. And the seeker is Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek. Jesus came not only to give His life for His people, He came also to reveal Himself and His Father to those same people. Jesus came to gather the lost to Himself and to bring salvation to hearts by giving an understanding of Himself and an understanding of His mission, an understanding of His birth, of His life, of His death, and of His resurrection. That's how Jesus draws sinners to Himself. And He came to do that. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see multiple examples of Jesus carrying out this mission of seeking. You see the character of Jesus as a seeker. We see it right here in Luke chapter 19. There's Zacchaeus. He hears that Jesus is coming. He climbs up into a sycamore tree because he was a little guy. And the crowds were crowding around Jesus. If Zacchaeus had only been my height, he would not have had to climb up. He could have just stood there, gazed over the heads. But because he wasn't my height and a little guy, he had to climb up into the sycamore tree. And he's waiting for Jesus. And Jesus, wouldn't you know, happens to walk right under that tree. And he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I want you to notice the language. Because today I must come to your house. Do you notice that? Look at the statement. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. For today I, what? Must stay at your house. I wonder, why did the Son of God have to stay at Zacchaeus' house? Because this day salvation was meant to come to his house. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you see, the Son of God had to let Zacchaeus know he was a sinner before he could save him. He had to have a knowledge of his sin. It's funny how the Lord can use statements even meant to the hurt for the good. Because when the crowd hears he's going to Zacchaeus' house, they begin to grumble. It wasn't a silent grumbling. And they're saying he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And no doubt Zacchaeus overheard it. But the Holy Spirit of God was already at work in his heart. And Zacchaeus, seeing himself as a sinner, understands that the Lord Jesus came that people like him might be made different. And he says in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. What do you see with Jesus and Zacchaeus? You see Jesus the seeker. But you don't just see it here. You also see it in John chapter 4. If you would please look over there. John chapter 4. You see Jesus seeking a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, look at verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Again, do you notice the language? He had to pass through Samaria. I wonder, why did he have to? Oh, because there's a divine appointment in Samaria. There's a woman who needs salvation in Samaria. Verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? Notice in parentheses, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, understand, Jesus was traveling from Judea, from the south, to Galilee, to the north. And it is true that if you drew a straight line from Judea to Galilee, you would pass through Samaria. But when Jesus said that he had to go through Samaria, that's not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about geography. Because the Jews never passed through Samaria. They so hated the Samaritans, who were half Jew, half Gentile, they would travel around Samaria to get to Galilee. No, you see, Jews have no dealings with people like this. That's why she's amazed. Why are you talking to me? Now, that's not why he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through there because he has a gift for this woman. Look, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you've done nothing, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water That is from Jacob's well, shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so I will not have to be thirsty, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. That's a strange statement, isn't it? Why is he saying this? You know why? Because before this woman can be saved, she first has to see that she needs to be saved. Before she can be saved, she first has to see that she is a sinner. Friend, listen. When Jesus seeks, He always reveals you to yourself as the sinner before He reveals Himself to you as the Savior. And He says to this woman, Go get your husband. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you've said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, I guess so, huh? Well, what she didn't know is he's much more than a prophet. God in human flesh stands right before her. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You see, she's wanting now to do what many people want to do. Jesus begins to deal with them about their sin. The Lord, through His Word, begins to convict them and show them they need a Savior. And what do they want to talk about? They want to talk about, well, you know, they're a Baptist, Methodist, you know, Lutherans. I mean, who knows? Who knows? They want to get bogged down in all of this sort of thing. Jesus doesn't allow this. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now notice, for such people the Father, what? Seeks to be His worshipers. How do people become worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Their worshiping is explained by the seeking of God. And here is the Son of God seeking this woman to be just that kind of worshiper. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Man, a day never to forget, right? And she didn't forget it. She came to Christ that day. She went and told all the people she knew, Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Isn't He the Christ? Verse 29, Come see a man who told me all things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? The implied answer, of course, is yes. He seeks Zacchaeus. He seeks the woman at the well. Let me show you somebody else He saw. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We don't have time this morning to read all of this. So let me just tell you, sort of catch you up on what's going on here. You have a man, blind from birth. Jesus is passing by and sees this man. Notice what happens, chapter 9, verse 1. And as He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had said this, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to His eyes and said to Him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so He went away and washed and came back seeing. Now this caused no small stir. And the Pharisees who hated Jesus hated what had just been done because never from the beginning of the world until then had anybody seen a man who had been born blind made to see. I mean, that was a miracle, an undeniable miracle. And the Pharisees hated it. And so they say to this man, Give God the glory because we know that this Jesus is a sinner. Don't give Him the glory. And the blind man responded, Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I can't say. All I can tell you is this. He made me to see. I can tell you that. And so they got angry at this man. Look at verse 34. Or let's back up verse 32. Since the beginning of time, this is the blind man's response, since the beginning of time it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" They put him out. Put him out of the synagogue. Now notice what the seeker does. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. What does Jesus do? He finds this blind man. Oh, he had healed him physically, but you know what? That was not the greatest thing he would ever do for this man. Now he seeks him out, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" You are looking at him. This man could not see before. Now he's looking at the very one who would save his soul. And he worships him and he believes. Jesus seeks Zacchaeus. Jesus seeks the woman at the well. Jesus seeks the man born blind. There's another guy who was sought. We kind of know a lot about him. His name is the Apostle Paul. But before he was sought, his name was Saul. And there he is in Acts chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus when there comes a light that blinds him. You remember that? If you do, would you say amen? Acts chapter 9. Now, I don't think Saul was seeking for Jesus, do you? No, he's still breathing out threats against the church. He's angry. He's an angry man. He's going to arrest Christians and put them in prison. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 9, "And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do.'" I think it's safe to say that the Apostle Paul became a believer, right? What happened? Jesus sought him. And you know what? This is the explanation for every person who will ever be in heaven. If you're a Christian, it's because the Son of God sought you. And if you're going to become a Christian, it will be because the Son of God seeks you and will give you an understanding through the preaching of the gospel of who He is, what He did for you, that you might be saved. In Romans chapter 10, I'm going to have to move on because of time, but let me just briefly share this. In Romans 10, Paul is dealing with this issue. Why are so many Jews rejecting Christ and so many Gentiles being saved? What's going on here? Well, in the midst of his explanation, in that 10th chapter, in the 20th verse, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and he says this, and Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me." And beloved, in a very real sense, that is all of our story. If God had left us to ourselves, we would have never sought Him, yet it is true to say if you're a Christian, you have found Him. How did you find Him? You found Him because He first sought you. And He manifested Himself to you, and that is why you found Him. Not because you asked for Him, but because He sought you. Jesus came to be the seeker. As the second thing we see from the Gospels about why Jesus came to be the Savior. Now we come to the second part of that statement in Luke 19:10. He says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Why is He seeking out sinners? Why is He giving them an understanding of Himself and of His coming? He's doing this because mankind needs a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. You see, we're all born with a problem. The problem is transgressions. Sins on our record before God. We have violated His will. And the Bible is clear that the penalty for that violation is death. We were all born under a death sentence because of Adam's sin. Then we added to the death sentence by our own transgressions. And the only way to be accepted by God and the only way to get into heaven one day is for all your transgressions to be forgiven. To be wiped away. We came into this world needing forgiveness. And without forgiveness, we will never see God. will never be in heaven. So Jesus came to seek sinners. Why? To bring them to Himself, and He, the Son of God, would be the one who would wipe away all of their sins. He would forgive them. Let's be clear about it today. Jesus did not come to be an agent of self-help. That's the Jesus being preached in many places today. The Jesus who came to make your life better. Jesus did not come to this earth simply to make your life better. To show you how to make your own life better. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to be an agent of self-image improvement. Some people say, well, Jesus came just to let you know how valuable you are. Just to let you know what a great guy or gal you are. Jesus came so that you would know how much God really loves you and how much value He sets on you. Well, there's no doubt that God does love us, and that love is demonstrated at the cross. But remember something, that God had to demonstrate His love for us at the cross by a death. And the reason why Jesus had to die is because we're sinners. That's the only way He can rescue us. You see, before the cross ever saves you, it first condemns you. The cross says you're a sinner. The cross says you're not all right with God. The cross says there's only one way to be reconciled to God. Your sins have to be paid for. And so before the cross ever invites you to Christ and speaks of His atoning work, it first says to you that you have a problem. That's why Jesus had to come. So He didn't come to improve your self-image. He didn't come to provide selective advice. Some people have a Jesus who just reminds them to read this book. And in this book, there are parts that they'll take and there are parts that they'll ignore. Jesus came, I guess, just to give them sort of a resource book. And they'll come pick and choose what parts they like, and they speak about Jesus and they use His name. But they don't know Him. And this book for them is just some kind of a resource book for their living. Well, that's not why He came. Let me add one other thought. Jesus didn't come to make possible your sincere religious effort either. Some people have a Jesus who just shows them how to live a good life so they can get to heaven. You know, Jesus loved people, so I'm going to love people. Jesus forgave people, so I'm going to forgive people. Jesus tried to obey the Word of God, so I'm going to try to obey the Word of God. As if Jesus came just to show you how to live a good enough life to get to heaven. That's not why Jesus came either. Jesus came to seek and to save. And to save, He had to deal with your sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins." From their sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." You see, get this. Jesus didn't come to be a Savior. He is the Savior. There is no other way. No other way to God, no other way to forgiveness. It's just Jesus. That's why He came. Matthew chapter 18. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to our Lord tell us why He came. Matthew 18:11. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Did He come to save you? He did if you know that you're lost. Do you know that you're lost? See, some people, no doubt, they'll hear the hymns that we sing. "Jesus found me. Jesus saved me when I was wandering, when I was a stranger." They'll say, "What do you mean, wandering, stranger, lost?" See, you can't come to Jesus as your Savior until first He shows you you are lost. Wandering around in this world without God. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said this, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Now listen, "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Luke 5:32, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Who did Jesus come to save? He came to save anybody who'll see that they're a sinner. He came to save anybody who'll see that they have no righteousness. He came to save anybody who will see that He is the only possible way for them to be saved. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life, and might have it abundantly." Jesus came to be the seeker. Jesus came to be the Savior. Here's the third thing. Jesus came to be the substitute. Jesus, you came to seek sinners. You came to save sinners. You came to deal with our sins. You came to remove our sins. But I've got to ask a question. How do you do it? How do you actually save sinners? How do you deal with that, with their sins, our sins? How do you deal with it? The answer is, He came to be the substitute. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," now listen, "and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus said He came to give His life a ransom. You know what a ransom is? It's a payment made to set somebody free. The Bible declares that because we are sinners, because we have transgressed God's law in Adam and by our own choice, the Bible declares that we were born slaves. We were born slaves to death. We were born spiritually dead. We were born slaves to Satan. We were born slaves to ourselves, to sin, to the sinful part of us. We were born sinners, slaves in sin. And there was nothing we could do to set ourselves free. You see, that slavery was justly deserved. Our spiritual death that we're born into this world in, cut off from God. Nobody's born a Christian. Nobody grows up a Christian. We were born cut off from God because of our sins. And we deserved it. And we were born under, as I said earlier, a death sentence. Jesus said in John's Gospel that if you reject Him, you don't have to wait for a condemnation. You're condemned already. So we were already under a sentence of condemnation, and it was justly deserved. Heading for a death that we deserve completely. So there wasn't one thing I could do to release myself. The only thing I could do for my sins is do what the Bible says I have to do, and that's die. Physically, spiritually, eternally, in a real place called hell, separated from God because of my own sin, I would take my own penalty and I would deserve it fully. I could never blame God. It is totally righteous and just that it should happen to me. Because the Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. The Bible says the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. That's what I deserved. So what did Jesus do? God, eternal God, chose to come to this earth at the same time sent by the Father and coming by His own choice. Came to this earth, born of a virgin, and He took to Himself a sinless human nature. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. You have the God-man. Completely God, completely human. And for 33 years on this earth, He lived without sin. Never had a sinful thought, never spoke a sinful word, never did a sinful thing, never left one thing undone that He should have done. Sinless. And then He died on a cross. You have to ask, why was He dying on a cross 2,000 years ago? He can't be dying for His sins, can He? He didn't have any. Whose sins then was He dying for? You know what the answer is? For everyone, for anyone who will believe on Him for the salvation of their soul and the forgiveness of their sins. That's who He was dying for. Listen, Jesus' death does not automatically get everybody to heaven. Because He was dying for those who would believe on Him as their Lord and Savior. His death is of infinite value. It could pay for all the sins of a billion worlds besides these, but His death will never be applied to anybody except someone who trusts Him. And He died in the place of those who would believe on Him, as a substitute for them. He died instead of them, in their place. Let me illustrate it for you this way. If this book right here represents the life... Oh, let's back up. If this book represents your life, it is suitably black, right? This represents your life, my life, and written on the pages of this book are every word you've ever spoken, every thought you've ever thought, every attitude you've ever had, everything you've ever done, everything you knew you should have done, but you didn't do it. You with me? It's all written here. And you understand that according to the book of James, all it takes is one sin to condemn you. Just one. Because God's standard is perfection. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." So all it takes is one. So if God judges you based upon what's in the book of your life, is He going to find you innocent or guilty? Guilty as charged. And what do you deserve? Death. Here's the sinless Son of God. Came to this earth, born of a virgin. Now He lived 33 years on this earth. How many sins are on His record? None. So at the cross, you know what God did? He took the sins of all those who would believe and put them on His Son. And He punished His Son, poured out His wrath upon His Son. Listen, just as if He had lived your life. And He paid for them in full. And then praise the Lord, He was raised from the dead. Indicating that everything He said about Himself is true. Indicating that the Father accepted His payment for those sins. Indicating that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords who conquers death and the grave and gives life. That's what Jesus did. He came to die as a substitute. He came to give His life a ransom for many. So leads us to the fourth thought this morning. By the way, many verses we could share on that point. Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:19, "For through the one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Paul says if He could save a sinner like me, He can save anybody. Came to die in the place of sinners. But that leads us to the fourth, final thought this morning. Why did Jesus come? He came to be the seeker. He came to be the Savior. He came to be the substitute. That's how He's going to save sinners. There's a fourth thing. Jesus came to be the satisfaction. Came to be the satisfaction. You see, salvation does not just require the forgiveness of our sins. It also involves the gift of Christ's righteousness. I'll say it to you this way. You were born into this world, if you were to think of it in accounting terms, you were born into this world with a negative balance. Sin is on your record. Transgressions against God. First Adam's, but now your own. Piled higher than we could ever imagine. Storing up judgment for the day of wrath. Negative balance on your account. When you understand that Jesus came to this earth to die in your place and died for your sins, when you believe that from your heart, when you hear this good news that we've heard today, and you believe this good news in your heart, and God brings an understanding to your heart that you're a sinner, and an understanding that you can't save yourself, and you understand that Jesus is your only hope for forgiveness and reconciliation with God, and you reach out to Him with faith that God gives, and you take hold of Him by faith and ask Him to be your Savior. Do you know what God does? He takes all your sins, He applies the death of His Son to your case, and all your sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. You say, "Now I got a clean record." That's right. But now listen, you can't get into heaven with a zero balance. The negative's gone, but to get into heaven, there has to not only be righteousness, there has to be perfect righteousness. You don't have it. Listen, Jesus came to live before He came to die. That's why the Bible stresses that for 33 years on this earth, you know what Jesus did? He only did the will of His Father. He perfectly obeyed His Father. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." He said to John the Baptist the day that John didn't want to baptize him, He said, look, you've got to baptize me so that all righteousness will be fulfilled. He came to do only the will of His Father. Hebrews chapter 13, chapter 10 rather, verse 7 says, then I said, behold, I've come. In the roll of the book it's written of me, to do Thy will, O God. So now we have Jesus' book, right? 33 years. What does He do? Only the will of His Father. If God the Father judges His Son based upon what's in His book, is He found innocent or guilty? More than innocent, righteous, right? Perfectly righteous. So here is Christ on the cross. God takes my book, so to speak, puts it on His Son. He treats His Son on the cross as if He had lived my life. Now by faith in Him, all my sins are forgiven. But now watch this. He takes all the perfect righteousness of His Son. And the moment I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputes it to my account. And for the rest of time and eternity, God now treats me as if I had lived His Son's life. That's justification. That's what salvation is. And listen, that's why Jesus came. That if I had to appear before God with a righteousness of my own, He knew I would be condemned, lost forever. So now by faith in the Son of God, I can one day, even now, stand accepted by God the Father, not having a righteousness of my own derived by trying to keep the law, but having a righteousness from God as a gift, the very righteousness of Jesus Himself put to my account. Not based on what I've done, but based on what He did and my believing what He did. That's salvation. I want to show you one final passage and we're done. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Paul is writing to people who may be tempted to try to put their faith in their own righteousness. He's showing the futility of it all, the foolishness of it all. Talked about that if you didn't understand what sin is, if you didn't understand that sin is inward, not external, he could have looked at his own life and thought, I'll just trust what I've done. But he was giving praise to God here that God had opened his eyes, showed him he was a sinner. He came to understand that his righteousness would not count in the sight of God. He had to have another kind of righteousness, perfect righteousness. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put more confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Let me just say to anybody here this morning who has not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you think that you're going to be good enough to get into heaven on your own, can I just say to you, you don't measure up to His record. And His record wasn't good enough. And yours won't be either. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I threw away all the stuff I was trusting in, he says. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, you'll know when you've come to understand the gospel message when Jesus is more valuable to you than anything you could ever have if it meant not having Him. You count Him to be the pearl of great price, the treasure that is worth anything it would ever cost you to know Him. Look on. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now look at verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There it is, isn't it? It's a righteousness that you're given. It's a righteousness that comes from God as a gift. It's a righteousness that's put to your account so that God will treat you for the rest of time and eternity as if you had lived the life of His Son. It is a gift based solely and completely on belief. Faith. How does God save the sinner? He shows you that you are a sinner. He shows you that you can't save yourself. He shows you that you only have one hope. His name is Jesus, who came to seek you, who came to save you, who came to be a substitute for you, who came to be the satisfaction for you. And at the moment that God brings an understanding of that to your heart, so that you're willing to lose all to gain Christ, and you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of that God-given belief, God saves you forever. That's salvation. That's why Jesus came. And it's only people who've come to understand that and enter into it that can really celebrate the resurrection today. Now the resurrection means something. I say this to you gently as I can, as lovingly as I know how. But you please hear me. If Easter and Christmas are the only days you find it important to be in church, my friend, you have not yet come to know the Son of God. Because when you come to know Jesus, He will be your life every day. And His church will be important to you consistently. What does that mean? God doesn't love you? Oh no, just the opposite. God brought you into this place today that you might hear how to be saved. That's how much He loves you. And if today you'd be willing to throw away your pride and throw away your righteousness and throw away all the stuff you've ever trusted and just trust in Christ, He'll save you. He'll change you. He'll make you brand new. Let's bow our heads together, please. With our heads bowed, let me ask you, has Jesus ever sought you? You know what? If you're a Christian, He sought you, hasn't He? He brought to you an understanding of the gospel, understanding of who He is and what He did. And I wonder if there's somebody here sitting right now listening to me, and today Jesus is seeking you. Today you've come to understand how to be saved. And God is dealing with your heart. And you know you need Christ. In just a moment we give the invitation. There'll be pastors standing here at the front to meet you. If you'll just get up from wherever you are and come down here and meet one of us and say, that's my need. Today I want to be saved. There are people who are trained to counsel with you and help you with that decision. Lead you in a right way. We invite you to come. If you're here today looking for a church home, the Lord would have you to be a part here at Spring Memorial. It's not a perfect church. We're not a perfect church, but I thank God that by His grace, it's a good church. It's a place where you'll be taught, a place where you can serve the Lord and find fellowship. If the Lord would have you to be here, we invite you to come. Whatever your need is, dear Christian, if it's just to, in a fresh way, give the Lord thanks for what He's done for you, this is our time to respond.